Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Proverbs 22, 1 through 9. Let's pray to our God before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You give us everything we need for life and godliness. You even address things like money. Lord, I pray that You would use this passage in our lives to help us to establish the right priorities and focus as we think about an area that controls so much of us. I pray that we would just honor and glorify You with this area of our lives. I pray that You would use this passage this morning. I would clearly explain it, and that You would, through Your Spirit, take Your Word and it deep to make us more like Your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this message, God's Instructions on Money. God's Instructions on Money. You know, we often ignore the instructions for something. Maybe even throw them away. Maybe it's like assembling a grill. And we're like, yeah, we don't need that, right? Or maybe it's like a piece of furniture and you're like, I got this. Until you don't, right? Until you get like halfway in, or maybe you get done and you're like, what are all these extra pieces? And then maybe you're like, oh, maybe I should look at the instructions. Oh, yeah, that's kind of an important part, right? And you wish you had seen that before you got to that step, because now you have to, like, tear half of it apart to put that piece in, right? And then you consider, is this really worth it or not? But, you know, the wisdom gets the better advantage of you and you do the right thing. But it's a whole lot harder to go back and fix it than it is to do it right the first time following the directions, right? And this passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 9, God gives us instructions on money. In fact, God cares quite a bit about our money. He talks about it over 2,300 times in Scripture. And, you know, as we're going through this book of Proverbs, this just comes up. So it's time to talk about it. And we better not ignore what God has to say, or throw away His instructions. But we need to examine them and follow them the right way, and it'll help us to avoid a lot of pitfalls in life. Scripture warns that there's a lot of snares that come because of the love of money, right? And so we need God's instructions. Last week we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about seeing clearly and seeing the truths that the need to see the way of the wicked men. God hates the sacrifices of the wicked. And liars won't last, but listeners will speak the truth forever. When we follow, we listen to it and hear it and go God's way. The wicked harden their face versus the upright are emboldened by their righteousness. What a much better way to be emboldened, right? So if we go with God in His way, we'll have the truth rather than be destroyed with the wicked. Then we saw the futility of fighting God. Remember, no one is wiser than God. We often think we are, or in the moment we don't realize what we're doing, but we're really questioning God and we're putting ourselves as authority over Him, much like Job did, right? Demanding that He answer us or telling Him how He should run things when we have such limited knowledge. And then the reminder that no military might can save but God alone. If God's not going to save you, it doesn't matter. Remember what He did with Assyrian army in one night, 185,000 just gone, just like that, right? God is ultimately in control, and we need to look to Him for salvation, not just physically, but ultimately spiritually. Now starts this chapter by teaching what God has to say about our money. And from His instructions, we can learn about God's instructions on money, following two instructions that He gives us in these verses, 1 through 9. Really, these are kind of, these last several chapters, it was a little disjointed, and now we're getting into a little more, I think, structure. Whereas we're coming to the end of Solomon's instructions, you'll find in a couple of weeks we'll be starting the sayings of the wise. And Solomon here has gone from talking about the consequences of selfishness and how we should look to God rather than man. And here, one of the big areas where we mess up is money, right? And so we need to look to God's way rather than than ourselves. So first instruction, get the right priorities. verses 1 through 5. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. In these verses, Solomon is teaching how first a good name, or really what he's talking about, is reputation, right? Well, how people view you. That is more important than great riches. Or as he says, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So it's more important to have good reputation than it is to have all this stuff or wealth and be thought little of. This verse kind of introduces the thoughts of verses 2 through 5, which kind of expound on this. He goes on to say, the rich and the poor are both made by God. Don't forget that, right? Too often we tend to view someone as better because they have more money. But it's kind of like the old adage of remembering, you know, that they put their pants on one leg at a time too, right? I mean, that's the way of saying they're human just like we are. They're made by God just like we are. And James had instructions for the church there in James chapter 2. He says, when you get a rich person coming in, don't give them a better seat than, the poor person say, oh, you get to go sit in the corner, right? I mean, we're both made by God, and reality is the rich are probably the ones persecuting you, and God, we're all equal before Christ. This is why when it comes to the gospel, everyone needs Christ, right? There's no distinction when it comes to the gospel. And in Christ, we're all equal, though this has been said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Right? We're all desperately in need of salvation. And we need to recognize that, not elevate certain people because they have more money or less money, looking down on them. Then verse 3, a prudent man, or a shrewd person, he foresees evil and hides himself. He's smart, right? He sees what's coming and says, nope, not going to go there. He thinks through the consequence, looks ahead, and makes a wise decision. And this especially applies to money, right? Because there are so many things that you can predict, right? We've seen this happen before. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. This is why when you go to a financial advisor, they're going to talk about, you know, the risk and management and all this other stuff and planning for retirement and all these things. I mean, it's just common sense, right? But what is the simple, the one who is uninformed, the one who doesn't have the knowledge, we've seen him before, back in chapter 7, right? The simple person, he got caught quickly by the seductress. He went down, he's in the spot where he shouldn't be, and at the time of day he shouldn't be, and what do you know? He gets caught, and it's like being an ox led to the slaughter. Don't be that kind of person. Be someone who listens to what God has to say and follows God's instruction. It's the idea, the word there for pass on, it's actually the word that's translated Passover. From Exodus chapter 12, remember the Passover was where they did things, what God said. You put the blood of the sacrifice on the door and over the door and on the lentils, you know, the door supports. And if you did that, then the death angel would pass over you in the night. And the firstborn wouldn't be killed. Now, for us, Jesus is our Passover lamb, right? 1 Corinthians 5 tells us we should keep the feast the right way. This is why we should be so careful in how we live. The simple is not careful. Simple doesn't even realize there's a problem. And what does he do? He passes on and is punished. He reaps the consequences for the stupid mistakes. And I don't know about you, but I've done that, right? With your money. You do stupid things, you're like, I wish I hadn't bought that. There's a few things around my house that are just sitting there, and you're like, I really wish I hadn't spent that money on that. But it's there now, right? And hopefully that's the worst of the mistakes. Sometimes it's even worse. It's been said that women tend to take their households into debt incrementally. Men just do it by leaps. I mean, we just like totally bury people in debt, right? I mean, that's just generally speaking, but, we shouldn't be that simple. God gives us instructions. He tells us, think ahead. You can see some of these things. Proverbs are a great book for helping you see some of the consequences of your decisions or not working, like laziness, things like that. Think about this before you go down that road. And then verse 4 tells us, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. This is a verse from last month. Right? That as we have a proper view of ourselves and a proper view of God, to recognize we're really nothing, and how much we need God. God is the one that owns it, controls it, provides it when it comes to our finances, and our job is to faithfully manage it, right? I mean, those are just some of the principles that we were studying in Sunday school. And to recognize our place. Otherwise, we are proud. When we're proud, what does it say? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And too often we go down that road in our arrogance and our selfishness. And we think it's going to, we're looking out for number one. And we're going to get rich that way. But you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul, scriptures, Jesus says. Or you can seem to have it all. But you want the real wealth, you want riches, honor, and life. Not just this life, but eternal life. You need to do it God's way. Riches that will last for eternity. How do you get those? Well, you give it away while you're still living. And you invest, you lay up treasure that doesn't rust, doesn't rot away, and it doesn't, moths don't come in and take your wealth, or people steal it. The stock market crashes and now your 401k turns into your 201k, right? I mean, this is when we invest the way God wants us to. We keep His priorities right. Humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. We've seen this throughout the book of Proverbs again and again. You need for your humility, chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. There, the pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide spoil with the proud. As well as chapter 29, verse 23. And, Luke talks about the man who, the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? And they come to worship God, and the Pharisee says, thank you that I'm not like all those other people, especially those tax collectors over there. I mean, I tithe even my herbs, right? And the tax collector, he's over in the corner, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What does it say? He went away justified. Not the rich man, the one who humbled himself, got what he really needed. True riches. Let's be like that. Not our pride. We've been told again and again the fear of the Lord throughout this book, as like chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. He spells it out there. And the fear of the Lord is a proper view of God. It's recognizing He's God, we're not, and that we should see Him for what it is, who He is and what He's done for us. Seeing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as chapter 9, verse 10 tells us, the proper application of knowledge. And that our founding fathers understood, in light of chapter 1, verse 7, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't really learn in life. That's why they focused on teaching the Bible in schools. What a novel concept, right? Start with the one who knows it all, knows how it all works. Study Him. It's the number one reason why you should learn to read. That's the way to riches, honor, and life. Chapter 21, verse 21, we saw before. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. And as we saw in chapter 3, wisdom says, come to me, I will give you these things. Right? In her hands, the picture is, she'll give you them. Also Psalm 34:9 and Psalm 112:1. And then verse 5, thorns and snares, literally bird traps, are in the way of the perverse or the twisted. They're going to catch you. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of the lazy man is a hedge, like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. You know, you're just going to keep running into hurtful things. Versus the one who's doing what's right, it's going to be a clear path ahead of you. And he who guards his soul will be far from them. Chapter 19, verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. We need to be careful, be on guard. Not just plowing through life, muddling our way through, you know, wandering through life. That's not the way to go. That's a good way to get in trouble quickly. Instead, we need to be on guard, carefully guarding our soul. And keeping ourselves from those snares and thorns that would so easily entrap us. We need to get the right priorities. Last fall, Jeremiah and I were starting to put together the bathroom partitions. It took like 2 hours to just lay everything out. I mean, it was like a huge puzzle. All these different pieces, it was pretty daunting. And it took all day to get them all together, but really 2 hours to get it all organized first. And because we took the time, though, it actually went together. Once we got started, it was like, okay, here's the next piece, here's the next piece. Like, it worked. And I don't know about you, I'm happy how they turned out. You know, they're a whole lot better than what we had. You know, but all those pieces, how to get them in the right order. Do you have the right priorities with your money? Are you more concerned with your reputation than acquiring wealth? That's where you need to start. Are you willing to sacrifice your relationships? Too often we sacrifice our family, our friends, our community to make more money. You know, and this shows up in all different ways, you know, from the workaholic parent to the one who doesn't have any time for friends and ends up lonely, the ones who, you know, we're experiencing this in our community, like the lack of volunteers. People that just won't step forward because they're so wrapped up in their own lives. Kids are doing this and that and you know, working all the time, and you just want people to make things happen. It can affect so many different areas. Do you remember that God is the maker of everyone, no matter whether you how much you have or don't have? And ultimately, we're all poor before Christ, who truly makes us rich. I like what he says in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Right? The poor person. How is he exalted? In Christ. But the rich in his humiliation. Right? How humbled we are before the cross. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner is the sun risen in a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. Doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't take it with you. You're going to die in a few short years compared to eternity. And what? Leave it all behind. It doesn't really matter in the end. What does matter is how Christ views you. Your relationship to Him. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches that. Vanity, vanity, grasping after wind. All these pursuits, what is it in the end? It's futility. It's vanity. It means nothing in the end. Does it really matter in 100 years? It's a good question to ask, right? If I get so bent out of shape for those weeks, does it really matter? But what does matter in 100 years is your relationship with Jesus Christ. How you're treating other people. Those things matter. Are you rich in Christ because He is your Passover sacrifice? Because you are trusting in Him. And so when God looks at you, He passes over your sin because of what Jesus has done for you. Trust in Him today if you have not. Today is the day of salvation, as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says. Don't wait. Don't put it off. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Or even today. We don't know when you go from here what's going to happen. And we've had reminders of that. People who had died suddenly. And Jesus says those things should remind us how we all need to repent before it's late. Walk in fellowship with Him. Are you looking ahead and considering the future consequences of your financial decisions now? And not just in this life, but for eternity. As Jesus said, are you laying up for eternity? Are you sending on your treasure ahead where it won't someone break in and steal, it won't rot, it won't rust. It won't lose value, but it will gain in value. This is what Paul instructed Timothy to tell the rich people in his day. Don't put your trust in uncertain riches. Easy come, easy go, right? But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I mean, we should enjoy what He's given, including our money. But don't put your trust in that. Instead, be ready to share, ready to do good. And when you do, you lay hold on eternity. That's what we need to be doing with our money. Are you humbling yourself for a proper view of God as the only way to real wealth? Or are you stubbornly sticking to your pride and experiencing the opposition of God? That's a hard way. It's full of thorns and thistles, right? Humble yourself today. Do you realize the trouble that exists in the way of the twisted? This is why Paul warns or tells the people or Timothy to warn them of the beware the love of money. Not beware of money, right? Money's not the problem. It's the love of money. By which many have pierced themselves through with many thorns. Right? We've been hurt so much because of our greed. Made stupid decisions time and again. Just for a little more money. Are you guarding your soul with God's help to avoid them? So Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. When you do things God's way, you'll be safe. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's remembering who God is and what He's done for you and thanking Him for it. And when you do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's through Him that you can have peace. Even when things, even your finances could be a little strained. But you can have peace in the midst of all that. Have you gotten the right priorities with your money? First instruction. Second instruction, gain the right principles. Verses 6 through 9. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity reaps sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Solomon is teaching here, first in this first principle, the need to train, and train young, right? To train. Training is positive. It's preemptive. A number of years ago, a book I read that made that point, and it's like, oh yeah, too often, especially as parents, we react. We don't tell our kids things until they do something wrong. And then we react to tell them that what they've done is wrong. You know, that's kind of a bad way to parent, right? Because basically you're saying, you've got to mess up before I tell you the right thing. And you wonder why they get frustrated at us, right? I mean, this is why Ephesians 6 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. I think that's one of the ways we provoke our children is we jump on them after they've messed up and we haven't taken the time to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We haven't time to train them. So we're to train. It's positive. Now, there is correction that's needed, and we'll see that next week in verse 15, how because of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Right? That is needed, but that isn't where we should start. So we need to train positively. And do it when they're young. Right? It's a whole lot easier to train them when they're young than when they've already gotten hardened in their way. It's kind of like, you ever tried to straighten out a tree after it's gotten bent? Maybe I do this because I'm on the tree board, but, you know, it's pretty hard to bring a tree back once it's already gotten. I remember someone here in town, they had a tree almost blow over in one of the derechos. And they tried to bring it back, but it was already too thick. It didn't work. Eventually, they had to cut it down. right? But have you ever seen those pictures? I thought about showing some of these. You know, the people that they create these living chairs and tables and even bridges in some places. Like they just train the things to grow. And it's amazing. Why? They just take it when it's young, bend it the right way. That's what we're doing as parents. We should be training them when they're young. Train up a child in the way he should go, right? There is a direction that we should go. It is after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, we shouldn't be like those who, well, you know, just let them figure out who they really are in life. And no, verse 15 tells us, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, right? I mean, and if you don't believe that, you haven't had young boys, especially, okay? Because they do a lot of stupid stuff, just naturally. Like, they just don't think. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons why, was it Titus 2, the main instruction for young men is to think. That's one speaker summed it up. Just think. And as a parent, it's like, yeah, that's so true, because I have young boys now, and I've tell them to think. They just don't think, right? We need to guide them in the right direction. You know, Scripture is given for teaching us what to think, what not to think, what not to do, what to do. And it will equip you, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. The verse prior to that says, it's the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation. That's where we should get our training from. And it gives the direction, the pattern. I was recently reading an article about a book that's recently been written. It says, Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. It's just two moms that raise their kids in Seattle. And they said, you know, when your kids are young, give them the straight stick. And then you give them the crooked stick. And you show them that, you know, this is how wacky this is, right? But the problem is we're not giving our kids the straight stick, and so then they get the crooked stick. They don't know it's crooked. And they don't see the problems with it. We need to give them the straight stick, the direction they should go. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6:4 says. Deuteronomy 6:7, telling your kid to, when you walk, when you sit down, you know, tell them about the Lord. Tell them young. Deuteronomy 4:6, 11, 19, 31, 12, and 13. Even Abraham was instructed, you know, to, you know God, teach it to your children. In Genesis 18, 19. Psalm 78 is a great passage on, you know, instruction as well of our children. And as well as Isaiah 38, 19. In the back of your bullets, I don't know if you noticed, but this is Susanna Wesley's Child Training Rules. They're pretty good. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his souls. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. That was pretty good. Right? She raised 15 kids. Two of those were still singing their songs, still have had an influence on our lives even today because of a mother's investment in her children. Why? So that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Now remember, this is a general principle, not a promise. I can't guarantee you if you follow this, your children will turn out because they have free will. They can choose to follow the Lord or not. And we can't guarantee that our children will be saved either, as much as we would like to. But generally speaking, as they grow older, they will learn to appreciate these things more and more, and they will generally follow their parents' instruction. So we need to give it, bend them in the right direction. Now, obviously that applies broader than just money, but it does apply to, I think in the context here, it is money, because the next verse says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. So, generally speaking, okay, it's not necessarily condoning this, it's just saying this is the way things work. You have money, you get to tell the poor people what to do. You hire them, you tell them what to do. And if you borrow money from someone, you're really a servant or a slave of them, because you're required by law. And in that day and age, if you didn't pay it back, you would go into slavery. It's one of the, could be one of the consequences. So don't do that. It's just saying this is foolish. And then it says in verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. The principles of sowing and reaping. Right? You sow injustice, you sow what is wrong. You do that, you're going to reap trouble. And again, throughout Scripture is these principles. Galatians chapter 6 is the most clear on that. You know, you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. So which one are you going to sow? See, often we sow and we pray for a crop failure. That's not the way it works. Right? You can't expect that. You're going to get what you sow. You're going to get more than you sow. You're going to get later what you sow. You're going to get proportion to you sow, and you have to sow to reap. Those are the laws of sowing and reaping. Some of you are farmers, you know how this works, right? The rest of us, we need to get with the program, because this is what works not just with stuff that grows out of the ground, but in our life as well. And then it says, the rod of his anger will fail. Seems to be the rod of the person who's sowing iniquity. They try to get angry and change things. It doesn't work. Right? Your anger is not going to change these consequences. In fact, you'll experience God's rod in your life instead. And then the last verse here, verse 9. You, as a generous eye, will be blessed. You give away. You have a pleasant, you look at people favorably. You don't think the worst of them, and you actually seek to help where you can. That's the way to happiness. Chapter 19, verse 17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Why? God is the one that's making this clear. You contrast that with the person who keeps it for himself, like 21:13. Whoever to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Right? You don't have pity on them. You don't listen. You're going to not be listened to when you cry out. And I could give you many more examples throughout the book of Proverbs. The need to give and the way to happiness. Psalm 41 is another one. Psalm 112, verse 9. Luke 14, Isaiah 32. 2 Corinthians 9 is a great passage in front of your bulletin is that today. You know, more blessed to give than receive, right? As that's Acts 20, but 2 Corinthians 9 is God loves a cheerful giver. And when you give the way God wants us to, you are blessed. It doesn't make sense logically, you know, selfishly, but that's the way God says it works. And the way that happiness is. So you want to be happy? Give. Give of your bread or your food to the poor. Share what you have with others. I know some ladies, they just like love feeding people, right? I mean, there's joy and happiness in that. It's scriptural. Sharing what we have. And in fact, Ephesians 4:28 tells us we should work hard so that we have to give. Right? We have extra. And Paul, when he was told that as part of the results of the Jerusalem Council, one of the things was remember the poor. And he's like, yeah, I'm all about that. And later he shares in Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. You want to be even more blessed? Give. Now, there's a blessing for receiving, but if we have the opportunity to give, we should give. In fact, we saw in chapter 3 that if you have it with you, don't wait. Right? Get up and give it then. Don't tell them to go away and come back. In fact, this is a testimony of our love, is giving of ourselves, as 1 John 3, 16-18 tells us. We shouldn't just say we love them, but we should be like Christ who gave His life, right? So we have the world's goods, let's share them, He says. We should be known for that. It's the way we have love for one another. In fact, tells us it should begin with especially those of the household of faith. You should be known for helping one another. Hebrews 13:16 tells us the true act of worship. The right principles. You know, knowing where to go for answers in life and who to trust and find truth, that's more important than knowing stuff, right? The Calvin and Hobbes, one of my favorite comic strips, one of my favorite ones of all time, is where he gets asked up front by his kindergarten teacher and asked, "Do you know this?" And he's like, "No, but I can recite to you the command codes of Spaceman Spiff and all these other things." And next thing, you see him sitting in his desk and he's saying to himself, "It's not that I'm stupid, I just have the command of totally worthless information." Right? That's not, we shouldn't have command of totally worthless information. We should know how to use that. And the way to do that is having the right principles. It's like knowing game show answers. I mean, yeah, you might be able to know when Jeopardy comes on or, you know, I'm not up on my game shows, sorry here. Some of you I know are a little more up on this. You know, you can spout off some of that useless trivia or trivial pursuit, those type games. In the end, what matters is real life. Do you know the answers to real life? And that we need to find from God's Word. Do you have the right principles with your money? Number one, God owns it all. He controls it all, provides it all. And our job is to faithfully manage it, right? We're to be stewards, as 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us. Didn't you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things will be added unto you. Let Him do the providing. And as I read earlier in 1 Chronicles 29, He's the one in control. He's the one that owns it, controls it, provides it. Our job is to faithfully manage it. Have you learned from a young age the way to handle money? If not, it's not too late, but it will be hard to learn, right? We have some good resources over here. One of those is when the money runs out, right? This is how to correct that problem. Hope and help for the financially stressed. You know, the school of hard knocks is a hard way to learn, but it's very thorough, right? The lessons usually stick. Are you training your children young to handle money and all of life, recognizing it's your responsibility to do so? Right? We have the responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, a couple of good principles or resources we have: teaching your children about money, biblical stewardship for beginners. And just a comprehensive disciple-making parents. Comprehensive guidebook for raising your children to love and follow Jesus Christ. If you haven't read that, I encourage you to do so. And there's a couple others. Father's Guide to Raising Boys and Girls. Leading Your Children to Christ. Biblical Direction for Sharing the Gospel. Dealing with a Rebellious Teenager. Help for Worried Parents. You know, and just good reminders to examine our own hearts first. And you know, be praying for them and helping to see Christ in all of it. Do you realize the joy that results from seeing your children walk in truth? I love what John says in 3 John verse 4. It says, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth." What a joy to a parent's heart. Now, if you have children that aren't following the Lord, it's not the end. You praying for them, humbling, seeking to influence them by your godly example. So much, they're still watching you. They're still learning from you. And we need to model that Christ-likeness for them. Will you teach them how the borrower is really a slave to the lender, and so to be avoided? Don't get yourself in debt. Work for it, right? Doesn't mean you shouldn't use a credit card. Doesn't mean you shouldn't take out a loan for a house or a car or something like that. But, I mean, the average American has over $100,000 in credit card debt. It's like, no wonder we're so enslaved as a nation. You reap what you sow, so be careful what you sow. Consider the consequences. And getting angry will not change the consequences. And to realize how generosity will be blessed when you give to those in need. We should especially be helping each other out. Have you learned these principles yourself before you teach them to others? Have you gained the right principles with your money, which really is ultimately not our money, for God's money? One of my daughters has recently been putting together one of her miniatures that she got for Christmas, birthday, whatever it was. And she's carefully following instructions. She showed us some of these things the other day. I'm like, wow, this is really cool, really detailed, right? But it's because she's following the directions and getting them, putting them together the right way. Contrast that, sometimes my wife likes to, you know, just kind of wing recipes. And sometimes, a lot of times, she's a great cook. Some of you know she's, but sometimes where it's like, yeah, you probably should just follow the directions. You know, it was important which order you put those in the, and mix them together, right? You've all been there. Long as it's just edible, really that's what matters in the end, but it maybe not look the best. Are you following God's instructions about money? Have you gotten the right priorities and gained the right principles? Are you following God's instructions about money? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. Let's live in light of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.